from the book of Joshua in chapter 7. Joshua in chapter 7. Glad to have you here this morning. Glad to have some guests with us today. You see a few of our regulars are gone, but that's the time of year when we see that happening. But as Russ said, be busy inviting folks and calling folks if you haven't seen for a while and find out what they're doing and where they've been. Amen. Joshua 7 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? And all the people said, Amen. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. And Lord, we are asking for you to move among us today, Lord, your spirit in this place today, to quiet our hearts and minds, to get our focus where it needs to be on the Word of God, on the cross of Calvary, on the only begotten Son of God, that we could worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. Lord, that your word might speak to us and affect us and impact us in ways where we never even expected when we set out to come to church here this morning. Father, I do pray this morning that you would strengthen the believer, that you would encourage each and every believer this morning by the power of your word and by the might of your spirit. And Father, also we pray for those among us today, Lord, who have never trusted you as their Savior. They've never come to a confession in Christ. They've never asked Jesus to save them from their sins, to save their ever-living soul. And God, this morning we do pray that you would just, again, that you'd be pleased to meet with us, Father, that you would send many blessings upon this service this morning. And Lord, that when we leave this place, we will have known that we have met with the great sovereign God of heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. 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 One of the pastors of the last generation, really the last few years, was named Lee Roberson. And he said something that's kind of been resonating for many years in leadership circles. He said, everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership, and leadership is a very important position and a very important entity in God's economy and according to God's authority. And one of the things that we were taught, and I think that many leaders are taught this, we were taught at Bible college, but I think throughout the landscape of leadership, is that leaders need to learn to lead by example. And the people will be following you, and so you're careful about the steps that you make and the direction that you take, because you wouldn't want to lead people into a direction that would be harmful to them, but only in ways that would be beneficial. And for a church leader, you would always want to lead in a direction that would propagate and produce spiritual growth, right? Well, sometimes as a leader, you have to kind of eat crow and say, well, do as I say and not as I do. That's human nature. Sometimes we have to say as leaders, do as I say, but not as I do, because I have faltered, I have messed up, I have taken a bad step, I've gone in the wrong direction. And that's exactly what happened to Joshua here, as he and the men of Israel are getting ready to go up against the little country of Ai. It's a two-letter word, and it's a two-letter country. It's a very small town, population. It's not really a country. It's a city, the city of Ai, a very small population, a city that's set on a hill not too far from Jericho. And Jericho was that city that was just leveled miraculously by the hand of God. In chapter number 6, the people of Israel saw a great victory. And the next city on the agenda, the next conquering people they had to take on would be the people of Ai. And so far, you'll probably agree with their statement, so far, since Moses has died, everything has worked like clockwork for Joshua. I mean, the transition was seamless and simple. The people were behind his leadership. God spoke to him about success and about authority and about priorities. And Joshua was right in line with God's will. And the people were behind Joshua. And they weren't murmuring and they weren't complaining. And they had come to that conclusion that whatever God says to do, we're going to do. And they were kind of following in lockstep, you know. And whenever Joshua did something and said, God said to do this, people said, amen, let's go ahead and do it. Let's get this thing going. And every step along the way, it's working like clockwork, and it's going off without a hitch. And, you know, we talked about the crossing of the Jordan River and the miraculous feat that was, and God's hand working in that miracle and getting the people across from the old country into Canaan land, into the promised land, into the land that flowed with, or still flows today, with milk and honey. It was absolutely the hand of God and the working of God. And Joshua was the leader, and he was responding and listening to God's call in that area. They get to Gilgal, that camp of the rolling away, and they go through some tradition, some ritual, the token of the covenant that God gave to Abraham. The men followed through with that without any murmuring, without any whining or complaining, and everything's just kind of going right along. And God says, okay. He meets with Joshua there at the end of chapter 4 in that holy ground moment, and he speaks to Joshua about how Jericho is going to be taken, chapter 5, how Jericho is going to be taken, and he says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to march around the city. Every day for 6 days, you're going to march around the city of Jericho. Okay, then what? On the seventh day, everybody's going to march around 7 times. Then we're going to have a trumpet blast, and the people are going to shout, and the walls of Jericho are going to come crumbling, tumbling, rumbling down. And that's exactly what happened. It's exactly what happened. I mean, they didn't even break a sweat in conquering Jericho, because God was all over that event. Everything had been working just as God said that it would. Everything. Perfect. Without a hitch. No questions asked. God is powerful and God is good. And the next thing on our agenda is this little city of Ai. Just a little bit to the north and the west of Jericho. You know, if you look through a map, they're going to hit Jericho, then they're going to hit Ai, then they're going to work south. But Ai is kind of standing in the way. It's that city that has to be conquered and taken in order for the promised land to be fully possessed. And the city of Ai is a very small city, about 12,000 people total. That's men, women, and children. And people who have done the math and that care to do the math have said they probably had an army of about 2,000 men who would be of fighting age and would be willing to fight and defend the city of Ai. And the city of Ai was a defenseless city. Jericho had the walls. Jericho was like a fortress. I said last Sunday morning, Jericho was like that flagship city in the land of Canaan, that once Jericho fell, that was kind of a symbol of the whole melting pot coming down and being a mess and being conquered in the name of the Lord. But Ai was this defenseless city, Matter of fact, scholars believe that Ai was that city that people would go and they would conquer just so they could say, we conquered a city and have it under their belt. At least four times in very recent history, Ai had been conquered by some warring nation, by some warring enemy. And here's the thought. Jericho was walled. Jericho was awesome. Jericho was a fortress. Jericho was the flagship. And that was so easy for us. And God allowed that to happen like clockwork. This thing of Ai is going to be so simple that it's silly. They would say, Ai, easy peasy. No struggle. Matter of fact, they sent men of Israel to go in and check out Ai. I don't know how they're even going to put together an army that could match our army, Joshua. If we could just send 2,000 or 3,000 men, I mean, we'll go in there and we will clean their clocks. Can I use that term in church? Okay. We're going to clean their clocks. We're going to mop the floor with the army of Ai. Joshua said, sounds good. Let's send 3,000 men. They send 3,000 men into the city of Ai. Okay? And before you knew it, Israel had taken on 36 casualties. They didn't expect any casualties. They had taken 36 casualties, and now the men of Israel are fleeing Ai, and their hearts are melting like water. They are afraid for their lives. They are afraid of this tiny, insignificant, should have been easy to conquer nation. What happened? Joshua failed. That's what happened. Joshua's leadership had a chink in the armor. He did something wrong. And God's going to bring out what Joshua does wrong in chapter 7. I think oftentimes we should follow the examples of leaders and learn from the right steps they make. But also know this, we can learn a lot from others' mistakes. We can learn a lot from others' mistakes and failures. And this is a story of Joshua's failure. And I'm just going to bring out two thoughts this morning. I won't keep you long. I hardly ever do. And show you where Joshua went wrong and how we can learn from his mistakes and hopefully and prayerfully avoid making the same mistakes here in the 21st century. And the first thing that I see about Joshua was this. He had an inflated sense of self. He had developed an inflated sense of self. Why would he do that? Because everything was working so well. That's why. There was no struggle. Jericho wasn't even a battle. You couldn't even call it a battle. Wouldn't be fair to call Jericho a military battle. Because God went in there. God went in before them. They followed God's instruction down to the letter. And God took care of that enemy. I mean, in the blink of an eye, God took care of this thing. Joshua was feeling the thrill of victory. He was. He's the new leader. I mean, he's replacing Moses, that's not real small shoes to fill. They've crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground, which is absolutely an astounding miracle of God. We don't even understand that today. Our minds can't even begin to consume what happened there at the Jordan River. The men followed him. They obeyed him down to the letter concerning that token of circumcision that was a token of the covenant that God had made to Abraham. Everything was going boom, boom, boom. He met the Lord there on that holy ground moment. And when God spoke to him about how Jericho was going to be taken, and he didn't ask any questions, and he didn't have any sideways thoughts. And what he did was he went and told the people how things were going to be done. And they said, well, if that's what God said to do, that's what we're going to do. And they went to Jericho. And Jericho, again, didn't even break a sweat at Jericho. God was just moving. Everything was going absolutely perfectly, astonishingly well. And now Ai comes. And Joshua said in his heart, we can do this. I got this. This is nothing. If Jericho was that easy, you won't even be able to imagine how easy Ai is going to be to conquer. And so he had this inflated view of himself because he had been put into a leadership position. And so far,
Every decision that he has made has just come out perfectly. He is sitting there on top of the world. And you can say that he's under the spout where the glory comes out. Somebody say amen. He's enjoying the manifold blessings of God. He's being showered with blessing, with answered prayer. It seems like God's got a priority of his hand upon Joshua and the children of Israel like no one else in the land at this time. Joshua said, Ai's next. Check. Let's go do it. Let's do this. We can handle this. I got this. And boy, I tell you what, it doesn't take long in God's economy for when victory happens for us to start ascribing some glory to ourselves when the glory belongs to God and God alone. Amen. I've heard through the years, I've heard people give testimony. And they'll always start out right. And I'm not saying anybody here at this church, I'm not pointing anybody in particular, but I've just heard it through my life on radio broadcasts and at Bible college and things of nature. They'll get up and they'll start giving a testimony and they'll say, I just want to give God all the glory. Maybe they got healed. Maybe they got saved. Maybe they got a promotion. Maybe they had a windfall of financial, gain, whatever the case was. I just want to give God all the glory. But in the process of them giving God all the glory, they'll kind of have a parenthesis there, and they'll say this, and let me tell you what I did to get God to move. And we get it. We get an inflated sense of our own self-worth. And we have to learn to do this, that as John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. As a matter of fact, I think that every day with Jesus, we should be smaller tomorrow than we are today. I mean, that God is so big and that God is so good and he's benevolent and providential and sovereign and merciful and gracious to a much greater extent than I would ever deserve or imagine. I need to keep on getting smaller and smaller in the sight of God. I do believe this. I think that by the time that we're at the end of our human life, God should be so big that we can't even explain him any longer. That's how it should be. That's growing in a spiritual relationship with our Lord. But again, it's very easy to fall into that trap of having an inflated view of ourselves. Over the book of Romans in chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says, For I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. How? Why, Paul? Why, Holy Spirit? But to think soberly, according as who? As God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And we can fall into that trap of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But we ought to have God high and lifted up. We ought to have God in our focus. We ought to have God getting all of the glory, the preeminence, the power. Understand that he alone is worthy of those things. But we find throughout the scripture, throughout human history, there will always be those who want the glory, who want the attention, who want some kind of praise, some kind of recognition. Over, I can't remember, it's 2 John or 3 John right now, John talks about a man called Diotrephes. And Diotrephes was a thorn in the flesh because he always wanted the preeminence. He always wanted to be in the spotlight. I remember I was in Bible college and a man came through and preached a message one day. Oh, they'll never forget it. He said, don't worry about telling God who you are or where you are. He knows where you are. He knows who you are. And he knows your number. He knows your phone number. He knows your birthday. He knows your social security number. You don't have to worry about telling God who you are or where you are. God knows how to get a hold of you. Now, he was preaching a message trying to tell people to stop putting out resumes for the ministry. Oh, yeah. That's what we do, though, don't we?
Oh, I'm interested in being the pastor of Liberty Baptist Church. Well, would you send us a resume? Can I ask a question real quick? I mean, I know it's quiet this morning. I'm okay. I'm already over that. How's God in that? Because I've seen resumes, and usually a resume, and I'm not trying to tank resumes. I think you ought to have a resume if you're going to get a job in the secular world. I'm telling you this, a resume is just a whole list of things you've done. I need some help this morning. I'm getting real lonely up here. Amen. God knows what we've done. God knows where we are. God knows who we are. God has the ability to put the call on our lives and to connect people and things of nature. Amen. Sure. We can get a real inflated view of our own self-worth. And when we do that, we're going in the wrong direction in our spiritual growth. You know this verse very well. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Everybody know that's true, don't they? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty, conceited spirit goes before a fall. And so Joshua here didn't even ask God. He didn't even inquire of God when to take AI or how to take AI or the procedure of how they should approach AI. He said this, 2,000 people, no sweat. We'll send three, we'll outnumber them, and this whole thing will be done. Did he forget just a few days ago he was bowing before the captain of the host, asking him whose side he was on? I just got a question for you. I'm simple when it comes to these things. Wouldn't it make sense for Joshua to try to get another meeting? And ask him, where should we go next and how should we go from here? Rather than trying to figure things out for himself? I don't know about you. I try to figure out things for myself. Amen? Sometimes I think I'm pretty smart. And that's pretty dumb. Amen. Sure. Again, from the Proverbs, a verse that children learn when they're old enough to talk and verses that we can quote. We should also not be able to quote them, but say we can live it too. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I hear someone humming the tune right now as is. It's a verse you can set the song and not forget. But it's easier to sing it and to say it than it is to live it. Somebody say amen. We'll move on. But Joshua had this inflated sense of himself. He was a victorious man. And I've learned this, you know. You know, somebody said this the other day, and I just love this saying. Some of us have this innate ability to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. I mean, we're good at that. We've got that done, don't we? We can snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. And I feel like that's what Joshua did here. He snatched defeat from what should have been a very easy, a very simple task that was set before him. And it comes down to this. It comes down to a minimized sense of God. It comes down to a minimized sense of God. Where is Joshua in asking God where to go next? Where is Joshua in asking that captain of the host to make an appearance again, to make his presence known, to make his spirit felt, so they can have a direction or a strategy or a wherewithal of how to attack this little insignificant city, town, village of Ai? It's nowhere in the text. It's nowhere to be found. Well, it is found, but it's found a little bit too late. And we are warned in the scriptures, and you are warned by your pastor, to not forget the goodness, the greatness, and the grace of God. Never forget how good God has been. Never forget where you came from. Never forget where you would be going this morning if it weren't for the intervention of God in your life.
if not for His grace, if not for His Son, if not for the cross of Calvary, if not for the shed blood, if not for the resurrection on the third day, you would be nothing but a hell-bound sinner this morning. Don't forget how good God is. Never forget how good, how great, and how gracious God has been. And God took time in the beginning of the children of Israel's history to remind them and to warn them about the danger of forgetting Him. Over in Deuteronomy 8, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. There's that inflated view of self again. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. This is what God's saying this. He's saying this. Success and prosperity will make you forget me if you don't take time to remember me. Amen. And it seems like the more successful we are, I'm talking about wealth, the accumulation of goods and lands and houses, the more that we have in our portfolio, the more likely we are to forget how we got there. Never forget to give thanks, to give glory, to remember how good and how gracious and how benevolent God has been to you and to me. He says what he says here in verse 18, same chapter. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. I love this verse. For it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. You got a nice house. Don't forget it's God who gave you the power to have that nice house. Got a good job. Don't forget it's the Lord God of heaven who gave you the power to have that good job. Amen. Cars, stocks, bonds, gold, whatever it is, God's the one that gave the power to have those things. Be sure to give Him the glory, because He alone is worthy of that glory. He's the one that dispenses His power and grace as He sees fit. Someone say amen to that. Sure. Joshua had this minimized view of God. I want you to go back. If you got your Bible open, I want you to go back with me to chapter 7, look in verse 6. Chapter 7 and verse 6. After the men of Israel got whooped up on by Ai, after 36 were dead, after the people's hearts melted and became as water, in chapter 7 and verse 6, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. This is that kind of praying. This is the kind of praying that we do after we get caught. Can I have some help? Here's the thought that I want to bring out this morning is this. Is this failure and this heartache and this defeat could have been avoided. This isn't God trying to teach a lesson here and being this angry God of heaven and say, oh, I'll show them. This is God saying this. Hey, I just met with you a few days ago. You just saw Jericho fall. I think to myself, as Joshua was going up the mountain the hill to Ai, all we had to do was look back and see the smoke and dust rising from what Jericho used to be. And remember, wow, God sure was good back there. We sure didn't deserve that victory. To have a reminder. But he went forward, got beat, And once he got beat, he came back. He ran his clothes, threw dust on his head, and he went down before the Lord. He said, Lord, I'm sorry. You ever have children like that? They're just disobedient as the devil himself. But when they get caught, they're the sweetest things around. Someone say amen. I remember this little missionary kid that was staying with us many years ago. We were living down in Chandler back at the time. And he was 2 years old, and he was just a little spitfire, a pistol of a boy he was. He was just a pistol of a boy. And his parents, just, they had him under control. But, you know, he's two, and you know how that ADD kind of sinks in? And the next thing you know, he was up kind of doing a dance on my coffee table at the house, you know, just having a time, you know, 2 years old, getting some attention. And Mama grabbed him down. I mean, it was quick. Surprised he didn't pull his arm out of socket. Somebody say amen to that. And then Daddy took him back, and he was going back to the bedroom where they were staying, and he all the way there saying, is it too late to say I'm sorry? Is it too late to say I'm sorry? There's nothing like the sorrow that reveals itself when we get caught doing something that we should not have been doing. And I want you to, if you've got your Bible open still, in chapter 7, I want you to see what Joshua says to God. And hopefully this will remind, if you've been here through Exodus and Numbers, this will remind you of something. When Joshua begins to pour out his heart before God in verse 7, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side, Jordan. Joshua said that? Joshua said that? Joshua, who stood by Moses' side for 40 years and heard the people complain and murmur about the wilderness that Moses had brought them to, about how they wanted to go back into Egypt where they could have a normal diet again. They were tired of manna. They were tired of the time that God gave them quail. He said, oh, if we could have the leeks and the cucumbers and the garlic and the melons of Egypt again. Oh, would to God we could go back there again. They forgot they were in bondage. They forgot they were a slave people. They forgot about the hand of God that delivered them in the first place. Somebody say amen. And here's Joshua. Here's Joshua complaining just like the children of Israel did back in the days of Moses. And I thought to myself, oh Lord, how quickly we can forget and flip and turn away from your goodness and your grace in our lives and become all of a sudden unthankful, ungrateful, unbelieving that you are even helping us at all. Ever happened to you? Just take one phone call from the doctor. Just take a few rebellious moments from a child. Just takes a few harsh words from a spouse. And all of a sudden, wow, God doesn't love me anymore. Shame on us for thinking that. He always loves us. He always has his best for us. He always wants his good for our lives. And the bottom line is this, the reason we're in most predicaments we're in, because we are oftentimes our own worst enemies. Right. Amen. There's Joshua complaining. I want you to see this word. This is amazing to me because he keeps on going here in verse 8. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? God, do you see what's happening here? AI just whooped us hard. We're laying here prostrate before you, Lord. Our clothes are torn. They're rent. We're broken. We've got dust on our heads to show us, to show you our contrition and our sorrow and our repentance. And Lord, now that this has happened, can't you see what's going to happen here? Canaan is going to surround us, and they're going to get the victory, And we are going to, we'll be running from them for the rest of our lives. And then he says this, and Lord, what will that do to your name? How presumptuous for Joshua to think that anything that happens in the course of human events could possibly tarnish or diminish the name of God. Amen. Jehovah, Elohim. Somebody say amen. But that's what happens when we get an inflated view of ourselves and we minimize our sense and view of God. We get to talking all kinds of crazy talk, don't we? And thinking all kinds of crazy things. And I want you to see, I'm almost done. I know you, I've been saying that for a while. We're almost done. Look at verse number 10. As God responds to Joshua, he didn't say, Joshua, yeah, you're right. My name's going to be tarnished because of this. Or Joshua, yeah, you're right. My plan all along was to have the Canaanites whip you and put you back into it to be a slave people. No, look what he says here in verse number 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, look at this, get thee up. I wish that this would still happen today in mass. That we would go before the Lord and we would complain and we would have sorrow and we would have heartache. And God would just say to us in so many words, get up.
Right.
And he wasn't saying it kindly. He said, get up. Why are you laying on your face? Wherefore thou liest on thy face? What are you doing here? Who are you trying to convince? What are you trying to prove here? And so he says, get up. Get up. It's not time for you to pray. Uh-oh. That was before. Now it's time for you to fix some things. And he's going to have to. And God's going to reveal to him, hey, there's an accursed thing in the camp. And he's going to find out this man named Achan took something he wasn't supposed to take.
Yep.
Saw some gold, saw some silver, saw some nice clothes. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm going to take that. And we're going to talk about that next week. I can't hardly wait. I know you can wait, but I can't hardly wait until next Sunday. But I'm telling you what, this sin in the camp thing, read it. God lays the responsibility on Joshua. It says, I'm going to paraphrase here. Joshua, I didn't expect you to know who did what, but I do expect you to know as a spiritual leader that someone did something that went against what I told you in chapter number 1 about following my word, about obeying, about good success, about leadership, about that clockwork thing working. Amen? I think sometimes we have that sense as parents, as spouses, as spiritual leaders, as sometimes employees and employers. We know that something is wrong. We just don't know what's wrong. Are you there? And so I remember having a meeting with the church several years ago now, and it was not a fun meeting at all. And I said, something's wrong in this church. I said, something is very bad wrong in this church. And I knew it was. And I told my wife about it. She said, I think you're crazy. I said, I don't think so. I am crazy, but not about that. And I had the church, and we had a Wednesday night meeting, and it was not a fun meeting. I said, there's something wrong. There's something wrong in the spirit of Liberty Baptist Church. There's a tension here. And it shouldn't be. I mean, you shouldn't have to go into a church and cut the tension with a knife in order to feel welcome or to be able to worship in spirit and in truth. Somebody say amen. And so I kind of laid some things out that night. And remember that, Mark? Kind of? Yeah. And lo and behold, you know, there were some questions after church. They said, Pastor, I don't think that you're right. I think that you're making this stuff up. You know, in your mind, you're overthinking things. Well, no, I was right, because 2 weeks later, the shoe dropped. And those of us who are still here, we know exactly what happened that day. And, you know, it was, again, a sense of knowing something is wrong, that someone did something, but not knowing who did what and what they did. Right. That's the responsibility that we're given in the spiritual realm. To say, wow, something's not right. Especially in my own individual walk with God. It's your determination. It's your discernment to say, you know what? Something's wrong between me and my Savior. And I want to get this right. And you say, well, how do you know it's, how do you know, Pastor? Well, sometimes it manifests itself that our prayer life is just fruitless, or it becomes non-existent. We say, well, God's not answering my prayers anyway. I think I'll quit praying. Anybody ever been there before? Sure. And so this is a this verse right here, you know it. You've heard it before, but I want to bring it to your attention before we close this morning. The psalmist said this, if I regard iniquity, what's iniquity?
Sin.
Going against God's commands, God's precepts, God's judgments. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's just kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? You know, and a lot of times we look at that about regarding iniquity as saying, well, I know about it. But it's really deeper than that. I began to look at the word in several Bible dictionaries, and this word regard has this word of this idea of almost embracing it.
Amen.
Like, I knew I did it, and I'm kind of proud of it. And when that happens, the communication line's jammed.
Yeah.
Hey, man, you ever been driving through Prescott, and all of a sudden you've got no service? Happens all over Prescott. Somebody say amen. But it's like, all of a sudden, we don't have any service with God. There's no prayer life. There's no communication. There's no communion. There's no fellowship. And it's like God says, this, you're a big boy now. You're a big girl. You know what you did. You know what you did. Undo it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Every time. Somebody say it. Every time. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. How did we get there? Well, we maximized the view of ourselves, and in so doing, we minimized our view of God. That's how we got there. It's exactly where Joshua was. And God said, don't sit here and pray. Get up. Get right, and get out there and do the work again.
Amen.
And I think, I wouldn't mind it if God said that to me sometime when I'm laying on the floor of my office. This morning I was up at 4:30, laying on the floor of my office, praying about this message, praying about you being here this morning, wondering who was going to be here this morning, and if God was going to speak to anybody here this morning. I was praying. And George, I wouldn't mind it if all of God said to me, get up and get right. Then get out and do my work again. Amen. I need a get up moment from God every once in a while, up beside my head. You know, I'm a pastor. Have you heard? We're perfect in our own minds. We need great help from the great God of heaven. Amen? Sure. Also, don't have this minimized view of God concerning salvation. We live in a world today where everything is like, there's just so many ways to God and so many ways to heaven. I'm telling you with this on biblical authority, there is one way to God and there is one way to heaven, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross of Calvary. He suffered an agonizing death as payment for the sins of the entire world to be laid upon His perfect body. He was pierced for our iniquity. Bruised for our transgressions. And by His stripes, we are healed.
Right.
Only through Jesus.
Amen.
He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to the Father. Only through Jesus.
Amen.
Father, we thank You for this time together this morning. Pray that You'd just continue to speak to our hearts about this text. Because, Lord, I think that we can be in the
a similar predicament in our own Christian walk. You know, we get kind of an inflated view of ourselves. And sometimes, Lord, it's so unknowingly. But because we've seen victory and because we've seen good things and seen financial gain and whatever the case may be, we get to thinking highly of ourselves, more highly than we ought to. And Lord, this is a reminder to get small before you. Because Lord, there's nothing as big as you are. There's no one as good as you are. There's no place to find as much grace as you have to offer than by your own benevolent hand. And Lord, we need to learn that on a daily basis as your dear children. And Father, if there's something between our souls and the Savior this morning, I do pray we would get that right. We would take care of some things. We'd have a restoration in our devotional time and a relief in our prayer time to get back in fellowship with you and communion, communication with you, talking to you again on a regular basis. And Father, I'm praying this morning, maybe there's one or two here, three or four, half a dozen, Lord, who've never put their trust or faith in you. They don't know Christ as their Savior. The ugly truth is, Lord, if something were to happen to them and they were to die without Christ, they would spend eternity in a place called hell, a place you created for the devil and his demons. It was never meant for the souls of mankind. But it's our rejection and our denial of your grace and our denial of your mercy, our denial of your unconditional love that we send ourselves there way too often. Way too much. Father, if there's someone here today who needs to put their faith and trust in Christ, Father, I pray you've already spoken to that soul this morning. You showed them their need of a Savior. And Father, as I pray, I know I'm praying with great confidence that if they come to Jesus, He will accept them, He will save them, He will change them, He will redeem them, He will forgive them, He will love them forever. That's what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, I ask you to continue to work in this place and in our hearts this morning. Help us to draw closer to you through the power of your word and through the help of your spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.